human problem. We're sinners, but God provided the solution. But here's the thing with the solution. Unless there's a response on our part, the solution doesn't affect us. Right now, and some of you are under the, there's these things, they used to have these things. They're in the front of your car. It's called a radio. Have you ever seen one of these? For some of us, that was the only way to hear music. And so radio signals right now, it's beaming through the airwaves. Right now. 93.7 The Fan is right now unloading garbage sports takes. Right now, you can tune in. Horrible. But unless you turn the radio on and tune into the right frequency, you can't receive what they're saying. The divine solution of grace through Jesus Christ is the same. Unless you turn the radio on by acknowledging that you are a sinner and tune into the right frequency that Jesus is the only way to have your sins forgiven, you cannot tune in to the frequency that God calls saving grace. And so this is important for us to understand. And so we're going to talk about sin and repentance this morning. And so the first question is this. Well, what is sin? We throw that word around a lot, but what is sin? Well, in Romans 5:12, it says, when Adam sinned, sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spread to everyone for everyone's sin. Now, there's a common belief that Adam gave sin to all of us. And to a degree, that's true. But what Adam really gave us was death. Sin was always inside of us because all of us have the potential to sin. So we can't blame Adam. We like to. Sometimes I do. But the reality of it is, apart from Adam doing anything, I would have still sinned. And because sin enters, death enters. Sickness enters. War, disease, famines, all of the bad stuff you don't like, except for work. Work existed before sin entered. Just say, come on, somebody should say amen to that, right? It's the toil that comes from work. It's the hating our job part. Now, I love my job. But sin brought all of these bad things in. And so as we've been going through this series, there's seven foundational beliefs that we've been looking at. And the fourth one of those is this: man is born in sin and is helpless to save himself. This is important for us to understand. We have to get this because, you know what? When people get caught in sin, or when they keep finding themselves in what I like to call a sin cycle, they keep messing up, right? One of the reasons, one of the excuses that people give is, I can't help myself. Have you ever heard someone say that? Have you ever said that? I just can't help myself. Well, here's the thing. Since we can't help ourselves from sin, we can't help ourselves out of sin. And so we need a Savior. We need Jesus. And so when we talk about sin, there's three specific words that the Bible uses to describe sin. And the first one is this. Are you ready? If you're not taking notes, you're going to want to catch this. The first word that the Bible uses to describe sin is sin. Wow. Some of you White Oak people are like, I drove all the way here for that? No, but the word sin, because you have to understand, the Bible is an ancient book that is relevant and applicable today because it's God's literal words. It's perfect, God-breathed words. And so the Old Testament is written in Hebrew. The New Testament is written in Koine Greek. And so our English words are translated from Hebrew words and Greek words. And the Greek word for sin is hamartia. And it's an archery term. It literally means to miss the mark. And the crazy thing about hamartia is that it can be intentional or it can be unintentional. Because I want you to think about this. Every NFL quarterback intends to complete every pass, don't they? Right? Every NBA player intends to hit every shot. Every major league pitcher intends to throw a strike every time. But does it happen? No. So they miss the mark. The problem is they're not intending to do it. And sin is the same way. Sin, hamartia, can be intentional where we do intend to do it, or it can be things that we do that just don't measure up or meet the standard. I'll give you a perfect example because we're all starting to glisten. Last night, my family and I, we got home from vacation, a lovely 12 and a half hour drive with a 12-year-old, a 10-year-old, and a 1.5-year-old, and a beautiful wife that hates my driving. My driving is the reason it wasn't a 16-hour drive, just saying. Now, where we were vacationing, down south at the beach, it was actually cooler there than it was here last week. So when we got home at 8:30, 9 o'clock at night, the interior temperature of my home was 86 piping degrees. Mwah! And of course, because I'm a yinzer, I didn't run my air conditioning while I was away. I ain't paying for that. So I come home, I crank the air on, and I have the bright idea, because it's actually a few degrees cooler outside, to open up the windows while the air's running. Now, all of you White Oak people are like, you're already mad at me. I've transgressed. We're going to talk about that here in a minute. But you're like, you were wasting air conditioning. Well, I kind of was, because I got it a little cooler, and then I went and I shut all the windows, because that's what a smart person would do. Except I forgot one window. One window. In the room where the thermostat is. I didn't intend to do it, but I still missed the mark. I still failed to meet the expectation that I have for myself and for my house. I failed to meet the expectation for my wife, who pays the bills. And so sin can just be a mess up, but it's still sin. Look at what Romans 3:23 says. For everyone has sinned. We all fall short of God's glorious standard. And so here's the thing that we have to understand when we're talking about this first word, sin. All of us fail to meet God's mark. Because you know what Jesus says? You know what the Lord says in the Old Testament? And then Jesus, who is God, says in the New Testament, be perfect as I am perfect. And a lot of us, especially when we sin, say, nobody's perfect. But the fact that we're not perfect means that we've missed God's glorious standard. It means that we have sin in our life. And so even if you never did anything bad, you haven't done everything perfect. And so we have sin. The second word that we see the Bible use to describe this is iniquity. Iniquity. And there's two words. I have the Greek word up there, and I have the Hebrew word for this. The Greek word is anomia, and it literally means lawless, without regard for civil or moral statutes. The Hebrew word avon, it means intentionally crooked, perverse, depraved behavior. And so now we see where the word sin just describes, man, I didn't meet the mark. Romans 3 says that. We all fail to meet the mark. But iniquity now takes it to what most of us probably think about sin. Bad stuff. Hurting people. Lying. Stealing, right? So iniquity, unlike sin, it's not just a misstep done out of ignorance or done unwittingly. It's an intentional, perverse action that starts with an intentionally perverse thought. And so we don't measure up. Case in point, if I would have left my window open last night with the intent of really sticking it to those green earth people, I got your carbon footprint right here. Ah, yeah. Or if I really wanted to make my wife mad, I'll show her. I'll leave the window open and we'll all cook. Right? Now that's iniquity. It's not sin. I've now stepped into iniquity. See, and just like me, if I did intentionally leave the window open to hurt someone, iniquity is the same way. It only ends up hurting yourself. Because I got to pay that bill. I mean, she writes the checks, but it's coming out of my bank account too. Sin is the same way. And that's the crazy thing about sin. Romans 6:23 says this, the wages of sin is death. Because sin is an earned, that death is an earned thing. You intentionally have done something to harm somebody. And you might be sitting here today and say, I've never harmed anybody. Have you ever thought about it? I'd be surprised if you ever go online and see some of the crazy stuff that's happening in our world and haven't thought about hurting someone or thought poorly about somebody. Maybe a political candidate. None of us have ever done that, no. Well, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 5, if you call a person an idiot or think ill of them, not even do anything, you've murdered them in your heart. You have now committed iniquity. You have intentionally done it. Because this is the sin that hurts. The last word is this, transgression. And it's the Greek word periptomai. And it means to fall beside, to cross over a boundary, or to step over a line that was known and established. I'll give you a perfect example of this. How many of you work in an office? I do too. Some of my coworkers are here, and I'm not going to put them on blast. But sometimes you bring lunch to work, and you write your name. Sometimes you're, because you know who you work with, you write, do not eat. Right? But even, here's the thing. If it's in the fridge and it's not yours, the established boundary line is you don't eat it. But how many people have eaten your lunch? They've crossed a boundary. See, and here's the thing. Where iniquity hurts other people and ends up hurting ourselves, transgression is what happens to us often that hurts us. And so as you can see, we actually can transgress against God. We cross the boundary when we don't obey his laws. Every time we don't do something that God says we should do, and I'm not just talking about the Big Ten, lying, stealing, killing, coveting. When God says to give and give generously and you don't do it, you have transgressed what God wants you to do. When God says you are to bring that whole tithe and offering into the Lord's storehouse and you refuse to do it, not only have you transgressed, now it's slipped into iniquity because you have intentionally done something that is morally wrong. Because if God says to do it, that means it's morally good. And if you decide to not do it, you're morally bad. Poking now, huh? Why are you meddling, Pastor? I'm meddling because sin not only brings death, but sin apart from the grace of Jesus Christ brings what the Bible calls the second death, the lake of fire. You might call it hell. See, and these are the things. So whether it's sin, iniquity, or transgression, every one of us in this room has done at least one of those things once. And I said it a couple of weeks ago, and for you White Oak people, you might not have heard it, but if somebody brought you your favorite meal, right? You went to a fancy restaurant to order your favorite meal. I want you to think about it right now. I already know what Rob Benedetti's thinking about. And he has a Ziploc bag in his wife's purse that he's going to take the leftovers home in. I know it. But I mean, you've been saving up to go. And they bring your favorite meal. And there's just one little piece of rat doo-doo on it. It's just a little nugget. It's not even on the whole thing. Right? It's not on the whole thing. Right? And they put it right in front of you and you say, excuse me, sir. Actually, some of y'all would probably slide into iniquity at that point in time, maybe lay hands on some people. Just be glad you saw it and it wasn't underneath some. You know what I'm just saying? You know, none of you want to leave and go to lunch now. and you said, excuse me, there's a little something on my plate. How would you feel if the waiter was like, well, not on everything, just eat around it? See, but here's the thing. None of us would do that. And if you did do that, you're gross. Because that is too fancy of a restaurant for you to be doing that. No, we would demand for them to take it back and bring us a fresh one, or probably just say, I'm leaving and never coming back. What's the point of this? See, our lives are like that plate of food. And all it takes is one sin, one piece of iniquity, or one transgression to ruin the whole plate. And see, what happens is, because we're not as bad as the rapist or the murderer or the killer or this, that, or the third, we bring the plate of our life to God with just one little bit of rat turd and expect him to eat it. See, this is why we have to get this, guys. One little piece of sin in your life, not only without Jesus' grace, gets you death and hell, even worse than that, it's an offense to God. How many of you would be offended if the waiter was like, just eat around it? Or he just, hold on, he just kind of picked it off and said, there you go. See, sin is a big deal, and we have to understand it. But like I said, we're born this way. We're born with the propensity and the desire to sin, commit iniquity, and transgress God's law. And that's why we need a divine solution. See, in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul himself wrestles with this. And in Philippians 3, the Apostle Paul says this about himself. He says, according to the law, he was blameless. That didn't mean he didn't sin. That just meant that if he committed a sin, he did the right sacrifice or Hail Marys or whatever it was that he had to do to atone for that sin. But see, in Romans 7, he's wrestling with this reality, because no matter how hard he tries to do good, he can't do it. And he sees this in him. And in verses 24 through 25, the Apostle Paul says this, oh, what a miserable person I am. See, many of us never experience the freedom that comes from Jesus' grace because most of us are not willing to realize how miserable of a person that we are when it comes to sin. I'm not saying you're a bad person. I'm just saying you're a sinner. See, and people don't like that, but that's the reality. That's just the truth. You know, a lot of times people go through horrific things and they say, why do bad things happen to good people? See, you've got the wrong viewpoint. Bad things don't happen to good people. The question is, why should anything good ever happen to wretched sinners like us? Paul says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Right? He's wrestling with this. No matter what I do, I can't stop sinning. And he says, who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And in verse 25, he says this, thank God. The answer is in Jesus Christ, our Lord. See, that's the power of the gospel, folks. And this is why some religious people struggle with sin and repentance, not just in their own lives, but dealing with it in other people's lives. Because there is no amount of religious good deeds that you can do to atone for your own sin. That's what Paul's saying in Romans 7. You just can't do it. You need to trust in Jesus. And in trusting in Jesus, now comes the transformation that's necessary to wash the sin away. God looks at you and says, I don't see sin anymore because I only see the blood of my son. But in knowing that, here's the thing, and this is, you got to get this. And some, if you're under 35, you really need to hear this because we live in a world that preaches a false gospel. If that's really the case, if there's nothing you can do for your sin and Jesus shed his blood for your sin, and that's the only way for your sin to be washed away, there's nothing that you can do, you need to look at that and say, now I need to live up to what God paid for me. See, because some people hear, oh, Jesus paid it all, and they just go right back to the pig pen. Just go right back to doing, God's going to forgive me. That's an offense to God. How dare you? How dare you take the cost of Jesus Christ's blood? I don't know if you ever saw The Passion of the Christ. It wasn't a comfortable moment for the creator of the universe. And he did it so that you could be free simply by believing in him and giving your life to him. And then allowing that reality that I am free to make sure that you live in a way that you would never do the things that he had to die to clean you from. That's the power of the gospel. Because in Isaiah chapter 53, verse 5, this is 700 years before Jesus ever walked the earth. And it's speaking of Jesus. But he was pierced for our transgressions. Every time you've crossed the line, Jesus was pierced for that. He was crushed for our iniquities. Every time you did morally wrong things, Jesus took the beating for that. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. See, we need to have people to stop living sloppy grace and start living as healed people that know the price that was paid for them, and how dare I ever go back? He's already been crushed for it. And some of you need to hear this. Stop beating yourself up, your spouse up, or someone close to you up because they're a sinner or have sinned against you. Encourage them to trust Jesus because Jesus took the beating so you didn't have to and so they don't have to. That's the power of the gospel. Well, that's too good to be true. Look, if your gospel isn't too good to be true, you've believed a false gospel. It is too good to be true, but it is true, and we all need it. It's the divine solution for our lives. So we have the human problem. We've got the divine solution. And here's the human response. Repentance. Because in light of everything God has done to restore us to him, I want you to catch this. Think about this. Everything that Jesus has done to restore us. Colossians 1 says that he reconciled us to God through the blood of his cross. He didn't pay a wimpy couple dollars for you. He paid his life for you. You are worth nothing less than the life of the King of the universe. But in light of that great price that was paid, if you had priceless artwork in your house, you would protect it at all costs. You would never let any filth get near it. Why would you ever let filth get near you when you have been bought with the price of Jesus' blood? So in light of everything that God has done for us, we look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, Paul says it like this. He says, Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of which I am the worst. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy. The sin that's keeping you from God is the reason he showed you mercy. Run to him and allow your life to be a display case of how good he is. Well, I grew up in this neighborhood, selling drugs, doing dirt, shooting people. I drive my children past houses I did drive-bys on. I drive my children past the house I lived in that a drive-by was done on. But now I live in this space to be a display case that even though I was the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus died for me. That's why we're doing the Pitt mission trip, y'all. Look. You could get a Nazi organization to do good works in a community. We do it so that people can see the grace and mercy of God in our lives. Romans 2, verse 4, thinking about how do we respond to what Jesus has done, or do you show contempt for the riches of his kindness? When you reject Jesus' grace, you're showing contempt for the riches of his kindness. When you continue to intentionally live in sin and laugh about it and think it's okay, you are showing contempt for the riches of his kindness. His forbearance, that means putting up with you. That's just a fancy way of saying putting up with you, tolerating you. See, part of this false gospel that's getting preached in our land right now, it makes it seem like God ought to be happy to have us. Like he's some kind of a simp. His love said, oh, what am I going to do without him? Reign and rule. He didn't need you from the jump. But you needed him. Live like it. Because in his kindness and in his forbearance and his patience, he's done it so that you could be led to repentance. Well, what's repentance? It's a Greek word, metanoia. Sounds kind of familiar, like metamorphosis, something that changes into another form. Metanoia is changing into another direction. It's a change of mind, which in turn leads to a change of purpose, action, and direction in your life. Like, oh, I'm going this way. Wow, that's bad, right? Every time I drive west, oh man, I'm getting closer to Cleveland. I need to change my direction. See, we chuckle at that, but every time we start driving towards something that is sin, iniquitous, or transgresses God's law, we don't think of it that way, do we? We say, it's okay. It won't bother him. It's just one time. No. Change your mind because of how kind he's been to you. You know, I've been kind of hitting on this false gospel that seems to permeate our land. You want to know one of the funny things about all of the sermons, all of the things preached of the kingdom? In every one of them, how people get saved, repent is the first word. Repent is the first word. Look at this. Take throw that slide up there, if you will. Shazam! Maybe I don't have it. But repentance is, there it is. Take a picture of that. Because next to those are all of, when John the Baptist started preaching to get people ready for Jesus' preaching, repent, the kingdom is near. When Jesus started preaching, repent, the kingdom is near. The 12 apostles, when they went out, they preached, repent. See, because this is why people have this lovesick boyfriend view of Jesus. He's just sitting at home waiting for us to come home from the bar, smelling like another man's cologne because he's going to love us anyway. But Jesus, you know, my Jesus is a mighty Jesus. My Jesus ain't a punk Jesus. My Jesus don't sit at home waiting for me. I'm the bride. We are the bride. But the first word in the message of the kingdom is repent. Why? Because you can't start going the right direction until you stop going the wrong one. So how do I repent? I'm gonna have the worship team come up. How do I repent? This is how I repent. Because I've sinned, I've done iniquity, and I've transgressed. And it still happens today. Thank be to God that I don't have to deal with the consequences of it as much. I'm not going to go to hell for it, but I get to repent. So how do I repent? I acknowledge that the way I'm going is wrong. That's the first step. Stop trying to justify your sin. If Jesus calls it sin, it's sin. We need to start calling sin what Jesus calls sin. There's a lot I'd like to say. I'm just gonna close my mouth. But acknowledge that it's sin. Stop tolerating it and accommodating it or celebrating it. The second step, I go to God for help. Because I can't do it myself. And I don't go to God just to say sorry. But I go to God for supernatural assistance to help me. Dave mentioned it before, Hebrews chapter 4, verses 14 through 16. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith that we profess. The faith we profess is that I'm a sinner, I can't save myself from sin, Jesus saved me from sin, and I'm not going to live like a sinner anymore because Jesus saved me from it. That's the faith we profess. Not, ooh, I believe God's going to get me out of this and get me a new car. Praise the Lord. You know, some of those big ministries where the leader just fell, they were blessed for decades and nobody knew. Don't allow the blessing in your life to convince you that you don't got some stuff that you need to bring before God. This, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weakness. But we have one who has been tempted in every way. Every place where you screwed up, he did the right thing. So that when you believe in him, it counts for you. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence. Talked about this a couple of weeks ago, with confidence, right? When you have an outfit you feel good in, don't you? Ladies and guys, you just feel like the baddest person in the room, don't you? Come on. Yeah, notice I wore cream today to accentuate my activated melanin from my week at the beach. Because if you feel good, you preach good. You preach good, hopefully someone gets saved.
Some of you are like, I ain't preaching that good.
But see, Jesus has given us confidence to enter his presence, to find mercy and help when we need it. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says this. If was a fifth, we'd all be drunk. But if we confess. See, there's a bit, it's your human response. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. We go to him for help. We go to him for help. We say, God, help me, clean me, but help me not do this anymore. Please, God, help me to close the windows in my house when the air conditioner's on, because this economy, my utility bills. We go to God for help. Third step. We now avoid doing the sinful things and we stay away from the things that triggers it. We now have supernatural assistance. We stop it. And for some of us, that means changing people, places, and things. If a bar is where you sin, don't go to the bar. If with your boyfriend or your girlfriend is where you sin, have appropriate boundaries in place. Pastor, I don't know what happened. I was just at home, and then before I knew it, we was pregnant. No. You, like, went somewhere. Stuff happened. Clothes came off. Things went down. You see, just avoid it and stay away from the triggers. Can I be honest with you? Just like radios, there used to be this thing called magazines. Print media, I know. Back then, you had to get your pornography in a book or at a little dirty store. Or on the top racket sheets. Some of y'all know. Bro, I kid you not. I would avoid going anywhere near the magazine racket sheets or anywhere else. Because even looking at Maxim could cause me to stumble. And I'm not like talking about picking it up and I'm like, hey. I'm like seeing the glance. This is early in my walk. See, and some of you need to be brave enough to do that. I'm okay. No, you're not. And it's okay to not be okay, but it's not okay to stay not okay. Go to God for help and avoid it. Do whatever you have to do. Last but not least, I'm going to have our prayer partners start making their way because we're going to put this into practice. So you acknowledge you got a problem. You go to God for help. Right? That's repentance. Oh, I'm going the wrong way. Better go the right way. The power of the prodigal son. He went back the right direction. Then he didn't go back to the pig pen. You notice that? But then he started walking in freedom. And for some of you here today, hear me today. For some of you here today, this might be the biggest difficulty for you, because you're a masochist that likes to beat yourself up because of the mistakes that you made. And some of you even use this to identify as a victim. There are no victims in the kingdom of God. There's only victors in the kingdom of God. And we need to learn to walk in freedom. That's why victory and freedom is so powerful. But we do it 3 times a year, because you know what? This world starts heaping stuff on our shoulders, on our back. The stuff we're seeing, the stuff we're thinking, the stuff we're doing. It's hard to walk, God. I just want to give in to the weight of this sin. No. We run to the Father and we fall into grace, because we're done with the hide. And there's no reason to wait. So right now, here's what we're going to do. If you need prayer for anything, I want you to feel free to come forward. We have prayer partners here in the front. They will pray with you. Line up in one of these center aisles and our ushers will kind of direct you, because we want guys with guys, gals with gals. But here's the next step I want it to be. We have couples too. I think today would be a good day, when you come up for prayer, to confess your sin. James chapter 5, verse 16 says this: confess your sins to one another that you may be healed. Some of you right now, you're living broken and wounded and unhealthy because you're carrying around sin that you simply just need to confess. And when you confess it, they're not going to be like, oh my God. They're going to pray with you and for you. But today is a good day, because we're done with the high. There's no reason to wait. And so right now, I just want to encourage you. If you need prayer, it's time to get up and come forward. Oh, Pastor, it's real hot. I got to get, you know what? Hell's hot. You need to come forward and say, this is where I've sinned. This is where I've been iniquitous. This is where I've transgressed. This is where I need prayer. Or maybe you have a need in your family. Something's going on in your life or in someone else's life, and you wanna have somebody just pray and believe God with you. That's fine too. But today's a good day. Talking about sin repentance, leave this place freer than you came in. Don't you dare walk out of here today under the bondage of sin. So right now, wherever you are, just begin to start making your way. The worship team is gonna play, and you're gonna start making your way up so that you can experience the fullness of the divine solution, that Jesus died.